Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as He is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in His Word that He would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I am your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is President and Founder of Good Fight Ministries and Pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
I'm doing great, bro. Having a great time in the Lord.
Amen, amen. And with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I'm doing fantastic today.
So we will continue our series concerning the different roles that some of our sociological, some of our ideological beliefs are playing, not ours, but the world, are playing when it comes to mass shootings. And on today's episode, we're going to hit two new topics. But I will say that I believe the topic from last episode concerning Darwinism falls right in line with the first topic, the first role that we would say that pushes or helps these mass shootings, that harbors these mass shooters, okay? People that follow these things, that believe these disgusting ideologies. And that has to do with racism. The role of racism when it comes to mass shootings, I think that's a huge, huge problem that we have here. And Joe actually mentioned this on a Sunday message concerning mass shootings, and he talked about specifically not only the role that racism played in a lot of these, when you go and look at some of the manifestos that we read about, but also he talked about in our Exodus article that he wrote a few years ago when the movie Exodus Gods and Kings was coming out, and how a lot of people were coming out against Sony because, hey, why are you guys playing, you know, not putting African Americans or people of color in these different roles where there would be people of color? You always have the white guy, you know, be the hero. And a lot of people were upset about that. And one of the things that Joe brought up was, hey, you know, these guys, especially when the Sony emails back in the day, I remember those getting out and them finding out, wait a second, some of these guys are actually, in fact, racist, even though they give the liberal causes and you'd think they'd probably be big Kamala Harris fans or Cory Booker fans, right? But then you find out, wait a second, deep down, they're pretty disgusting, you know, when you got to see somewhat of the veil removed. And in that article, you bring out a really good point, and you brought this up on one of your last messages. It had to do with Moses, a situation that happened when Moses found a Cushite woman to be his wife, and Miriam and Aaron weren't too fond of it. And what did God do to them? He gave them leprosy because they weren't too happy about it. And I think that that kind of gives us a good place to start, an understanding where God's heart is. It says in 1 John 3:15, if you are a murderer, you have no eternal life in you or abiding in you. And guess what? A lot of people would point to that and say, hey, obviously a Christian can't be a mass murderer, because you'll hear that. Oh, what about the Christians that murder this? And what about the Christians that kill? That makes it very clear. But God took it a step further if you actually look at the context, because that's to do with hating someone. Hating someone. What about hating someone for the color of their skin? And how, Joe, would you say, speaking of this subject, would racism play a role when it comes to mass shootings?
Yeah, well, it talks about how, you know, no one who hates his brother has eternal life in him, just as it says no murderer has eternal life in him. So somebody goes around killing people, mass murder, committing murder, they're living antithetically to the way Jesus commanded us to live, which was to love not only our neighbors, but love our enemies. So I just did another message last Wednesday on dealing with racism, but dealing with just loving people, loving our neighbors. And it was, I think, called, it was just yesterday. So it was Life Lessons from the sermon, or Jesus' message on
Prodigal.
The Good Samaritan, right?
Good Samaritan, yeah.
Yeah, Life Lessons from the Good Samaritan. And we talked about how the Samaritans were the hated race among the Jews. In fact, they were called half-breeds, they were called dogs and what have you, because years prior to Jesus coming, the southern and northern kingdom were separated because the battle with, you know, Rehoboam being separated from 10 kingdoms, or I say tribes, to the north. These tribes basically set up a false system of worship. They didn't want to go to the temple anymore, and the Samaritans, you know, there's a lot of history there, but, you know, the Assyrians took them over and then they were half-breeds and so forth. But they claimed to still worship the true God after they'd given themselves over totally to paganism. And the Jews in Jerusalem, which were from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, began to, you know, basically not only separate from them, but have a superior attitude about themselves and hate them racially. So Jesus, in the story of the Good Samaritan, basically when the lawyer asks him, how do I love my neighbor as self, or who is my neighbor? Jesus lets him know. I mean, he's expecting to see an analogy of what it means to be a good neighbor. And Jesus flips the script, and it's the Good Samaritan that's the good neighbor. And I don't want to go into the depth of the message. We got really, really deep into that. If you want to listen to it, I encourage you to. I feel you'd be really edified. It really encourages us to love everybody. But I think it's important that we realize that racism, Christianity and racism are absolutely antithetical. It's not Christianity that teaches that people are different because they come from different apes. That's Darwinism. Christianity teaches that we're all made in God's image. Christianity teaches from the first few chapters of Genesis that all of us are not only created in God's image, but that we're supposed to be held accountable if we kill another image bearer of God. It doesn't matter what color they are. And according to Genesis 9, if you shed man's blood, you're supposed to be put to death. The liberal idea about keeping the wicked alive and putting to death babies is exactly what it says in the book of Isaiah, that the wicked put the guilty, or keep the guilty alive, but put the innocent to death. And so we live in a culture right now where people have been dehumanized through Darwinism. So it's interesting. Last time we dealt with Satanism and Darwinism, but as you mentioned, Chad, Darwinism and racism has a very interesting connection, because many of these racist killers were Darwinists. And it's important that we get that, we understand that. And you can just look at their manifestos. They say Darwinism, the whole idea about social Darwinism, and the European race and the white race supposedly being the favored race. Well, if we're created in God's image and we all share the same blood and Jesus died for all of us, and Jesus calls us to love one another and even love our enemies, a Christian can't be a racist. If someone says, hey, you know what, I believe that, you know, my race is held above every other race, they're speaking totally contrary to Scripture. But I just want to say this. Not only was Darwin's subtitle, The Origin of the Species, about favored races, but one of the most famous evolutionists ever, the Harvard professor Stephen Jay Gould, who was a contemporary of Darwin's, he wrote this: biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1859. That's the year Origin of the Species was published, by the way. But they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. Did you see what I just said? I mean, this is one of the leaders of Darwinism. Biological arguments for racism may have been common before, basically saying Darwin's Origin of the Species, but they have increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of Darwin's theory. So he saw racism and arguments being made by the elite and intellectuals for racism being backed up by Darwinism. Now, it's interesting. You can't go to the Bible, and specifically to the New Testament. In fact, the Bible does talk about if somebody worships the devil, or they worship demon gods, they worship, you know, evil gods and so forth, you're not to marry and with, you know, not to find somebody to raise your children that's going to be worshiping demon gods. But it doesn't talk about that in regard to race. So Chad, as you're bringing up an article that I had written some years ago, the idea there was that the Cushite was an Ethiopian, black skin. Miriam got upset. God said, okay, here's some lighter skin for you. Here's some leprosy. And that would teach her a lesson, that it wasn't about skin. The Bible says that God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks in the heart. And of course, that caused her, I believe, to have some introspection and repent and accept Moses' marriage to a black woman. So I think when people are against, you know, interracial marriage, look down on people that are from two different color backgrounds, whether it's an Asian and a white person, or an Asian and a Hispanic person, or a white person and a black person, they need to really look at what the Scriptures say, and they need to make sure they're not justifying their racism. And it's interesting too as well, because the Scriptures say in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men to inhabit the whole earth. And the King James says, from one blood. And he determined their appointed times and their boundaries. And I love this scripture in Acts chapter 10, because Peter didn't think, you know, the Jews, anybody but the Jews could really be saved at one point. Even though Jesus had gone to all the world and preached the gospel to all the nations, right? And we're called to preach the gospel to every creature. Peter basically just wanted to go, and of course, some of the early Christians following a lot of the apostolic teaching were basically excluding the Gentiles. And God saved a Gentile named Cornelius, not just a Gentile, but a centurion, a Roman leader. one of the Romans who had subjugated Rome or subjugated Israel. Look what Peter learned, and I don't want to go through the whole story, but God through a series of visions and angels and
you
so
should,
forth.
Though. That's a fantastic
What's that?
Portion of Scripture. Not you, but if you're listening, please go through Acts 10.
Oh, yeah, go to Acts 10. You'll be blown away. It's just amazing what God does to bring Cornelius and Peter together and to let Peter know, you know what, it's not just for the Jews, but listen to what Peter says in Acts 10, 34, 35. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." No partiality. Thank God, you guys. Thank God for that, because that means he loves you. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." I always say it's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. And it's not about the need for some supreme race to guide the world. We saw what happened in Nazism. There's only one human race, and it's a human race, and it's a sinful race. And we have a huge problem. We need not a supreme race. We need supreme grace. And that's where the Lord Jesus steps in and changes our hearts. And you know what? People are going to be racist because they have a fallen nature, and they're going to be extra competitive against people that are not of their color at times, or their background, or their culture. We need to allow Jesus to change our hearts and recognize who we are. So it's important that we don't have cosmic amnesia and forget our origins, that we're created by God in the image of God, and that all races are connected by one blood. It's also important that we don't forget the cross, that we're all equal at the foot of the cross. We're all in need of the Savior, and that we don't forget the future, that in Revelation chapter 7, it says, people from every nation, kindred, and tongue, every people group, Revelation 7, 9 through 14, from every people group, every nation, every kindred, every people, every tongue, people from every one of those will be part of that great multitude that no man can number, that we cleanse by the blood of Jesus and part of God's eternal kingdom. So I think it's important that we get that, and I've never thought of it until this last 45 seconds in the perspective of cosmic amnesia and the cross and the future. But when you put all three of those things together, it's a powerful argument to anybody who would claim to be a Christian to hate racism and hate any kind of racism that might rise its ugly head in your heart, and count that as part of the old man and count it dead and live to Christ and love your neighbors yourself and love those who call themselves your enemies.
Yeah, it's actually really beautiful when you think about simply just even when the Holy Spirit first came, you know, into the apostles, you know, in the book of Acts chapter 2. You know, what happened when it was poured out onto them, you know, the promised, you know, helper that Jesus Amen. Said would come, you know, that they would speak in these crazy tongues at the time, and it's radical, and next thing you know, they're talking, and it doesn't matter what anyone's language was, they all understood them. And I think it was really almost like a foreshadowing what would happen with Peter, where then you see him, oh, now I understand. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're from. Anyone who comes and will serve him, you know, to all of those who are pure in heart. And I really love that. I love seeing that. You love seeing that through the book of Acts. You love seeing that through the New Testament, the Old Testament, and elsewhere. And I, like you said, over and over again, when you look at the cross, ultimately the thing that will completely put us all together, one is our sin and recognizing who we are, not only as a fallen nature, the fact that we're all sinners, each one of us have broken God's law, but that Jesus Christ came to die for the whole world.
Amen. Know? Even on the cross, there were, what, three languages that he was the King of the Jews. I don't think that's an accident. And his message is, whosoever will, you know, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened. And sometimes I joke that I praise God for his judgment at the Tower of Babel, because he's allowed so many different people groups and so many different yummy foods, you know?
Yeah.
And
yeah,
I mean, I'd be bored if I was in England and could only have fish and chips.
Yeah.
You know, I'd weigh 30 pounds heavier as well. And I'm grateful that when I go into a ice cream shop with my grandkids or whoever, that it's not just vanilla ice cream, you know? If there was a place that only served vanilla ice cream, I probably wouldn't go there. I'm grateful for a lot of different flavors. I'm grateful in our fellowship. We live in lily white Simi Valley, becoming more diverse. But I praise God that in our church, we're multiracial. You know, we have people from my associate pastor, Steve Aguilar, is Hispanic, and he's been my associate pastor since I've had an associate pastor for almost, you know, probably over 25 years. And he's a great brother, one of my best friends, you know, and one of the most beautiful Christians I know, and his wife, Carol, you know, she loves the Lord Jesus. His son, Jonathan, you know, becoming a soon-to-be police officer, just a really neat guy, and a beautiful daughter named Lauren. And we have all kinds of people from different racial backgrounds, and just so happens you live in a place that happens to be more white, or a country that happens to be more white. You go to other countries where they feel, you know, where there's another color, and all of a sudden, you know, I think sometimes white folks need to visit areas and see how it would feel to be scrutinized and looked at just because of the color of your skin. And Christians of all people should be those who speak up the most against racism. And thank God for Wesley, John Wesley. Thank God for Wilberforce, played a huge role in ending the transatlantic slave trade, yeah. Based on Wesley's sermons and so forth, and his sharing there in the English Parliament. Huge roles. And there were a lot of people in the South that claimed to be Christians that were racist. And you can't be a Christian and a racist at the same time. And what's amazing to me is a lot of people miss the boat on this. They go, the South. Well, a lot of people don't realize or don't remember, young people, millennials, that the South and those who pushed the slave trade the most were the Democrats. And it was a Republican president, Abraham Lincoln, who led the Civil War and brought that to an end. They don't realize the Ku Klux Klan was dominated by Democrats. They don't realize that just a few decades ago, you know, in the 1960s, when we had the Civil Rights Movement, it was the Democrats that were in the forefront of wanting there not to be change. So it's just amazing how the script has flipped, and it's like, and they want to saddle that history on Christians and conservatives. It's like, wait a minute. Now, there may have been professing Christians among some of these groups, but if they were professing racism and hatred toward another race and Christianity, that would not be true Christianity, as we've labored to point out throughout this show. And praise God, it was Christians that led the abolitionist movement. And it was Christians that changed the world's attitude regarding slavery. And don't forget that.
Yeah, that's you can't really argue against that point. And you didn't even go into Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood and
I mean, eugenics. Yeah.
Please, if you have not, please. And guys, I think you can rent it for like $1 or $1.99 or something on our Vimeo page. If you just go to goodfight.org and find it, you can watch our Planned Parenthood video where we expose that racism, that wickedness of Margaret Sanger. Don't let the Snopes of the world, which I've gone and looked at their articles where they will whitewash the fact that she was practicing eugenics and she wanted to murder off black people. That is a fact. There's a reason that Planned Parenthoods are placed where they are placed.
Right, in black areas. And she said to even get a hold of some black ministers, and she talked about using them to get to the black kids and to off the black children. Yeah, we have a whole video, guys, out on Margaret Sanger and eugenics and so forth, the founder of Planned Parenthood. I encourage you to get that if you haven't seen that.
But racism is not the only thing we want to talk about in this episode, because there are a number of issues and why it's a culture. That's what we're talking about here. It's not simply just one thing. Oh, if we just took away the guns, everybody would be great and everything. We'd all sing Kumbaya in the campfire. Everything would be fine now. No, there is an entire culture, okay? Whether it's Satanism, whether it's Darwinism, whether it's racism, or whether it's, guess what? As much as you big fans of this don't want to admit it, whether it is video games, Joe, and I know that a lot of people get really upset if you bring that up. You'll find article after article that says this is not true, this doesn't have any effect. But what do you think, Joe? What do you think about video games?
You know what? I'm a kid that grew up when I was young, before I knew the Lord. You know, what was it? Space Invaders and Asteroids and, you know, Pac-Man eventually and so forth. And the games were quite tame. You might be shooting an alien that was invading Earth and Space Invaders, or a rock that might destroy your ship or what have you. But as time went on, I mean, when I was a little kid, it was remember Pong? It's like, man, we've come a long way. But with the increase of technology, evil's increased in its ability to get to our hearts as well. So video games, you know, need to be addressed, because this is a sacred cow for a lot of people. The media, love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And the media is tied in with the video industry and so forth. So, of course, they're going to ignore the obvious. But when you have video games that are about, you know, like Grand Theft Auto, where you're picking up prostitutes and, you know, you pick up a girl and then you bring her into a car and then the car shakes because there's a sexual act going on. A lot of parents don't even realize their kid gets Grand Theft Auto, that you learn behavior and you get ideas put in your head, you know, from video games. And to deny that is ludicrous. And that's why people that deny that video games can affect you are pretty much laughed off the stage, because it's so obvious that... By the way, I mean, as far as school shooting goes, jumping right into that, some of these video games are so wicked. And I've always had a role with my son, you know? I mean, if he plays, you know, an NBA game or Madden or what have you, you know, years ago, I'd play Madden with him and a little bit of NBA. He would, you know, always dominate me in NBA. And Madden, you know, I played for a bit, and I had to pray one time. I was like, you know what? This game is actually really fun. I love football. So I was like, I had to pray. I said, Lord, I don't want to play Madden anymore. You know, it's going to keep me from getting my work done for you. So video games can become a problem too, as far as keeping you from doing the Lord's work. So even if you find good video games or video games that aren't bad in of themselves, you know, it's stimulating for the mind and so forth. Make sure it doesn't dominate all your time. Make sure it doesn't keep you from witnessing. Make sure they don't keep you from sharing the gospel and spending time with your parents if you're young, your kids if you're a parent, or your grandkids if you're a grandparent. Because, and I'm not saying all video games are wrong. I'm just saying we got to be really careful with video games in general because they're so huge right now and they can be so addicting. But specifically, I had a rule that you're not allowed to play a video game where you're killing an innocent person, where you're shooting a person in the head. And this came because I was aware that years ago, I'd read literature, you know. First of all, you know, we have to make sure what we're simulating, is it pleasing to the Lord, you know? Is it pleasing to the Lord if I simulated worshiping Baal? And I wasn't actually doing it, but I just have a character that's worshiping the god Baal, and I go worship him, and I get something out of it. I think that would break God's heart. It's like, why would we want to do that, Joe? Well, why would we want to shoot a person in the head in a video game, you know? So my rule for him was always, you know, not to spend too much time on video games, but also to not have video games that glorify murdering people. And it's interesting because what's out there right now, this is the name of one video. It's AIDS Simulator that had been out for a bit. Welcome to Africa. Speaking of, we just talked about racism, right? This ties into racism. This is a racist video game, by the way. And what is this teaching people? Welcome to Africa. You've got HIV. Read a summary of the game. Now, you're a mad and want to kill all Africans that gave you AIDS to get revenge, you know? And even it's interesting, both sides of the aisle at this time, we're just attacking each other at this point. Trump and the lead runner for the Democrats, currently slipping fast, Biden, they both spoke out about the importance of watching out for the influence of video games. Trump said, we must stop the glorification of violence in our society. This includes the gruesome and grisly video games that are now commonplace. He also said, it's too easy today for troubled youth to surround themselves with a culture that celebrates violence. And that's an important statement because I say, you know what, he's actually accurate in that. It's a culture we live in that celebrates killing each other. And we pour gas on the fire. We celebrate that. Yet we say, I can't believe that just happened. Yet over here, you're selling games and you're celebrating, you're defending games that are about mass murder. And then you're saying, I can't believe this happened over there. You're telling kids they're animals and that they've originated from slime and that their life has no meaning. And you can't believe they're killing one another. You go, what's happening over here? It's like, come on, man. Let's be honest. You know, you're perpetuating these lies, and ideology has consequences. Bad doctrine leads to bad living. Trump said we must stop or substantially reduce this, and it has to begin immediately. Now, how much he meant that, I don't know. He was under a lot of attack at the time. Joe Biden told CNN's Anderson Cooper, quote, it's not healthy to have these games teaching the kids the dispassionate notion that you can shoot somebody and just, you know, sort of blow their brains out. That was one of those things I agreed with him, Biden. Okay, I agree with him. We got to think this through. Now, I know even people in our audience right now, some of you are saying, man, bummer, I play some of these games. I just want to encourage you to pray about it. You know, there's other games you could play that aren't simulating evil. And you might say, wait, I'm not simulating evil. I'm playing a game that protects and it's the enemy and it's someone that's destructive and so forth. Well, then you need to bring that before God. But if you're killing innocent people in a game, there's a huge problem with that. By the way, we got to think of this. I think this is an important point. I'd read literature years and years ago that I thought was very interesting, that in World War II, they had a very few percentage of soldiers were actually able to pull the trigger and kill other people. And they realized they had target practice, but they decided to make the target practice next time around real-life images, making images that were realistic so you're killing people. And guess what happened? The next war that came around, a lot more people were able to pull the trigger because it was being simulated. So you can't tell me that simulating killing real people on a simulator. By the way, a lot of those who made videos for the armed forces and then in the Korean War and then the Vietnam War, the kill rates kept going up because they all of a sudden had simulators. Guess what? A lot of those behind the simulators of the early games that were involved in the government became, or some of these guys anyway, became our video game makers, you know? And now we've got millions of young people on these simulators. And now, of course, a lot of these young people are going to play those games. They're going to want to walk away and not think, I want to kill a real person. But guess what? When you have people that are deranged, that are under a lot of these other influences that we've been talking about.
Yeah, it's a culture.
And then they're feeding into this, and it's encouraging them, and at the very least, they become more proficient. In fact, one law enforcement officer of a school shooting that happened years ago, he said, the shooting that this guy did and how he took so many people out as he moved down the halls was absolutely perfect marksmanship, the way he shot. They found out that he was very proficient on his video game. We're creating a bunch of killers, okay? And this is very important to understand.
I think, you know, one of the problems is a lot of people, oh, well, I don't think it has that effect because it doesn't do anything to me. But here's the thing, guys. You can have your argument and you want to say, oh, well, I think this, that, and the other. The problem is that we have an objective standard, and that objective standard is Scripture. And when you're meditating on these things day and night, the Bible's very clear about this. In Matthew 6, 22, and I know it has to do with treasures and storing up your treasures and not having two masters, but one of the things it says is the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So that meditation, that watching,
right,
continuing, thinking about it, it's incredible. I've seen literally whole lives change because of kids getting addicted to these video games.
Yeah, this is amazing because when you say that, you think about some of these games like Suicide Simulator that has been out. Also a game called Kindergarten. Kindergarten is about shooting kids, little kindergarten kids, in the head and hacking them apart and so forth. Active Shooter, another controversial game where someone simulates being a school shooter. That one was actually taken down from the marketplace stream. But check this out. The El Paso murder that just took place, the mass murders that took place. And I think this is an important point. The journalist Robert Evans makes this point. I thought it was really good because Achin, a popular video game forum, the manifesto by the El Paso killer, he put his manifesto up on that video forum. And this, I'm not kidding. Robert Evans states, ever since Christchurch, New Zealand shooting spree, Achin users have commented regularly on Brenton Tarrant's high body count and made references to their desire to beat his high score. This other article goes on to say, what we see here is evidence that not only rural innovation Achin has brought to global terrorism, the gamification of mass violence. We see this not just in the references to the high scores, but in the very way the Christchurch shooting was carried out. Or then it goes on to say, Brenton Tarrant live streamed his massacre from a helmet cam in a way that made the shooting look almost exactly like the first-person shooter video game. And of course, the El Paso shooter gets his manifesto up there and people are excited about it and so forth. Don't tell me that video games are not encouraging people to get excited about killing a lot of people.
Yeah, you're putting these things, these ideas, into sickos' heads. And when the entire culture, guys, it is a culmination of
many
being
facets.
Taught your animals, right? Of getting away from the one true God. Then you're talking about, literally, most kids hear the arguments about climate change, and you'll hear the arguments for abortion and stuff from kids. I mean, you're talking about high school kids. These are the conversations they will have.
Dehumanizing people.
And 100%, it's a dehumanization.
And your race is better than this race.
And then add pornography to that.
That's right.
How many of these guys,
add drugs
guarantee
to that,
you.
And mental illness that drugs brings, and a lot of things we'll talk about in other episodes.
Yeah, we'll get that on the next episodes, but you're going to find that. And when you talk about 8chan, not only are they big for gamer boards and for all this crazy stuff, then child pornography's on there.
Yeah.
And all this stuff. And you go back to, you know, the Jeffrey Epstein's in the world, and we can go down a million rabbit trails. But the fact is this, guys, if you're meditating on this stuff, and you're not meditating on God's word day and night, you will be full of darkness. You can try to debate anything you want. You can try to say, well, I'm fine because of this. But the fact is, where is your heart? And do you want to be meditating on God's word day and night and be like the tree planted against the water that bears fruit in its season? Or do you want to be like the chaff that breaks away? You got to ask yourself that.
Amen. Stick to Jesus.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at goodfight.org, where we feature articles, videos, and life-changing resources on DVD and CD. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us in continuing to deliver powerful biblical content, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.